Amen. I hope you guys are in for it, are ready to go this morning. It was this special day, the 31st, and I thought, what should I speak on? And I go, man, I got to speak on something really cool and evil, you know? So I thought, hey, demon possession. Well, and what a great topic to get into. You guys are like, oh, whoa. Yeah, I'm there today. I hope you guys are ready. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, I hope so. I told you guys to just think about the issues of your own salvation, just the length, the width, the height, and depth of God's love for you, so that you would be ready really to partake this morning of the word, so that by the time we got into this scripture, your hearts would be really ready and humble to receive. You know, God does things always in ways that shatter what we think are true or what we think are right. He takes all of our prejudices and all of the things that we think are religiously good and things like that, and he just turns it so upside down. And so I really want your hearts to be ready to receive and really to have your mind maybe be altered a little bit. You know, today is a day of salvation for people here in this room. You know, it's been really on my heart this morning for that today would be a day for someone in this room to give their life to Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great day. I mean, this would be a day that every day you would be able to say, hey, you know what? On this day, October 31st, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You know, and if you're out there this morning and you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ, and yet he has radically shown his faithfulness to you, his goodness, his wonderful grace, the joy of God, and you're ready to enter into that salvation. I know this is a little weird starting this way, but I just pray that you would, you know, maybe just say yes right now. Maybe even raise your hand. Maybe you're out there and you just go, you know what? I haven't really committed my life to Christ. But you know what? Today's a good day to do it. You know, and if you're out there and you just go, you know what, today is a good day to do it, Lord. Today's the day. And this is a day a lot of stuff will happen at night. A lot of people will do weird stuff. But Lord, man, you're calling me. You're calling me out of. And we're going to study salvation a little bit today. How God calls people out of. And he doesn't call just people that are doing fairly okay out of. He calls people that are just absolutely a mess out of the most absolutely a mess areas of life. And I pray that you will lean up fully on the mercy of God this morning as we study this. So that opportunity is for you this morning at the beginning and at the end of this message. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7 and in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to start reading from Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And then what we're going to do is we're going to read the account there, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew 15, and we're going to read the account from there. And that way we can get a really good understanding of what Matthew says and what Mark says about this account from the life of Jesus. Now in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, it reads, "From there he rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." So now if you flip over to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 21. There it reads, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs from which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." We're going to start our verse by verse in the Gospel of Mark. And there it reads that Jesus went into this region of Tyre and Sidon. And I want to try to paint you guys a picture of what's going on here in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus at this point he's at rock star status, man. I mean, that's all I could say. You turn on the TV, it's Jesus. You put on the radio, Jesus. I mean, he's absolutely at a very high level of fame. Yet Jesus knew that when he was doing his ministry and he was by the Sea of Galilee, and so many things were happening, feeding of many people, he knew that the people really weren't into him, but they were just into the things of him, the things that he could give. You know, the bread, the drink. I mean, Jesus was great at a wedding, right? Man, he made the strong drink at the end of a party. Pretty cool. I mean, Jesus carried with him a lot of people. And this is kind of where he was at. And so he ventures with his disciples to go 30 or so miles north. And if you can imagine him taking a trek through rocky ground all the way up to South Lebanon into pagan territory. And we're told in Mark 9 that he does it because he wants to hang out with his disciples. He wants to spend time with them. He wants to tell them about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be crucified, and all these things. Now, the disciples, they weren't going to, we realize that they're going to have a hard time with these sayings. But nevertheless, Jesus wants to take them to this area. And I don't think it's just for that reason alone, but I think this account is in our scriptures in two places to show us that God had a reason to go to this area that was well away from what the pastor, the disciples would have thought is the right thing to do. I mean, let's face it, the disciples were like pastors. Let's face it, if you're hanging around the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is, man, doing miracles and stuff like that, you're thinking, man, this is a revival. Things are jamming. The church is growing. People are coming to the Lord. I mean, this is just awesome. And then Jesus goes, man, let's go like 50 miles north. And you're like, what? What's up there, Jesus? And he goes, oh, well, there's really nothing. A lot of rocky area. You know, it's the land of, Canaan. You know what's in Canaan, right? And you're thinking, let me think. Idolatry? Our chief enemies? People we've been at war with for like 2,000 years? You know, that's all. Absolute pagan people. Non-Jews called Gentiles. Bad people. What are you thinking, Jesus? See, it doesn't make sense. We wouldn't act this way. But yet God, his love is so amazing and so great that he seeks to go after those that are needy. And he will go out of his way to do so. So he goes to this area, and it says, and he entered a house. Now I want you to see that If you've studied the Gospels, you know that Jesus enters into places that you really don't know whose house a lot of times they are. I mean, Jesus was so well prepared. Seems like he was a great organizer because, you know, he goes, hey, I'm going to be riding into Jerusalem. Guys, hey, go to a guy's house and go grab a donkey. Now, that's kind of like today saying, hey, go to that guy's house and get his car. Go grab his car. Just say the Lord has need of it. Take the car. And Jesus, you know, then he says to his disciples, it's really cool. He goes, hey, we're going to eat the Passover, okay? Hey, just go into this house and just tell them that we have need of the house, okay? So wouldn't that be cool? Just saying, hey, go to that guy's house. I don't really know him, but just tell him, hey, the Lord has need of it, okay? And, you know, and Jesus was like that. One day, Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, we got to pay the tax. We got to pay our taxes. Jesus says, man, Peter, go fishing. Go fish. Peter goes, grab a fish. He look in the mouth. He opens up and there's money. There's cash in the fish. And he goes, with that, go pay the tax. I mean, Jesus had a way of preparing for events. And here is no different. He entered into a house. We have no clue whose house this is. And it says he wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. And this is another strange statement. And the reason why is because if you've studied the Gospels, you know that Jesus was very good at hiding himself. There was many times where Jesus, John 8's one of them I think of, where he's arguing with the Pharisees and they're clashing big time. That's an understatement. And it says, and Jesus hid himself from them. And you read that throughout the Gospels. Jesus would hide himself. But here it says, he could not be hidden. There are those that are hidden constantly from the things of God, and there are those that the things of God cannot be hidden. And what helps me to understand this is a passage in Luke chapter 10, one of the only places where we read that Jesus rejoiced. You know, there's not many places in your Bible that says Jesus, man, was so full of joy. It's kind of odd, but in Luke chapter 10, it says Jesus, it's so great. He puts his head up to the Father and he says, Father, I rejoice. I am so happy. You know what he's happy at? I'll tell you what he's happy at. You have hidden these truths from the wise. I am so happy, God, that you have hidden it from the wise of this world. And you have revealed it. You have apocalypsed. You have unveiled it to children, to babes. God, you show your glory in having mercy on the lowly and showing your righteous wrath and judgment on those that think they have got it together. And he was happy. Do you see that? Those that are humble, that know they are in need of God, are going to find him. Jesus promised us that in Matthew 7:7. Seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open, ask and you shall receive. So Jesus, he could hide himself from the proud, and he did it all the time. They could not see him, and it was to the Father's glory. But he could be seen by those who were in need. And that might answer your question sometimes of, why do I talk to people and they just can't see Jesus? Why do I talk to people and they just can't see Jesus? Then you talk to other people and Jesus is everything. Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is the best. He's great, man. He's better than anything. You know, he's just awesome. It's because one person sufficiency is in them. And God will not share his glory. If you think that God is in heaven and he is somehow obligated to save you, that he is obligated to snatch you, then you are wrong. No one is saved by their good deeds, not by works of righteousness, the Bible says. A righteous deed. There is no righteous deed that you are going to be able to say, I merit my salvation with the King of heaven and the earth as his footstool. You don't show his glory in that. You don't show the dependency on him in that. And he is glorified as our deliverer, as our savior. And if I don't see him as someone I need, then obviously I am not going to see my need to be brought out of my situation. There is something I can lean on. So he cannot be hidden from this woman. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. Now, she might have heard from him from Mark chapter 3. We hear that a lot of people were coming to see Jesus, hearing about Jesus. Obviously, they were. I mean, let's face it, Jesus was pretty radical. And they came, it says, specifically in Mark chapter 3, from this area. This is one of the areas that went and saw Jesus' young ministry. So she heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman, it says, was a Greek. She was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician, meaning she was from Phoenicia, which is kind of the Lebanon area today, ancient Canaan, which is really a bad word to the Jew. And it says she was by birth. Now, you have to understand just how radical this must have been. Jesus here has been immersed in water. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, man. I'm so excited. Jesus starts his ministry. He's ministering in Israel, goes up to Galilee, does all these wonderful miracles, stirs the pot tremendously with the religious people. And then he goes up north to this area, and there's Gentiles. He's hanging out in Gentile world. And when you study Phoenician people and their culture, and the Canaanites in their culture, you're going to get to issues of false gods. You're going to get to the issues of paganism, where they had all kinds of gods. They had gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of war, gods of water, and gods of sex. Incredible debauchery took place. Kings of Israel fell into this whole idolatry of the Canaanites. Solomon, you've heard of King Solomon? He was really into the fertility goddess. You gotta be, right, when you got 300 wives and, what, 700 concubines hanging out? That was his downfall. He got caught into the idolatry of sexual immorality. And this pagan neighbor of Israel became a stumbling block over and over to them. And here you can just imagine the disciples going, man, what, Lord? Why are we going up there, man? Look at these people. They offered even their babies to be sacrificed. This is the kind of people, and this is the kind of person that is going to see Jesus, that cannot be hid from the Savior. Now, if you turn with me now, we're going to get into Matthew's account here. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 22. And we're kind of told there that it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan," which is that area, the Phoenician area, "came to that region and cried out to him, saying," now this is what she says. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me." That's the first thing she says to Jesus. She comes to him and she leans. She puts herself fully on the mercy of God. And you know what that tells me about her? Someone who cries out mercy is admitting that they have broken, that they have fallen short of God's holiness. It's someone who comes confessing, saying, "Lord, I messed up. I need your mercy, which is what I do deserve. Don't give me." That's what mercy is. Because you might ask, why does God have mercy on this person? Because she's asking for mercy. She realizes who God is, and that she is under his wrath. She needs mercy from him. That's why she is going to be saved. This also happens in another story I find that's pretty amazing in your Bible, but it's the one of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Jesus says two people go up to the temple to pray. One, a very religious person. He's got his ducks in a row, man. He's just, "I'm this, I'm moral, I'm this, I'm ethic, I'm all this. I got it together." And then there's the tax collector, man. He's a thief, right? He's a tax collector, so he's a thief, right? He's been robbing people. He's a liar. I mean, he's all these things, right? And he gets to the temple to pray. One says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector because, you know, I'm sufficient in and of myself, you know, and all those things. His sufficiency is in him." And then the other one says that, "Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner." And Jesus says that one comes down the mountain justified or declared right. The one who exalts the mercy of God. The one who looks to the mercy of God. See, God is the only one who can be merciful. He is the deliverer. He is the one that the woman's coming to saying, "I have a problem and it's me. I need mercy in this situation." And this tells me something. She was extremely guilty. This woman was laid down by guilt. Could you imagine it? Being raised in a pagan culture your whole life, where sex, drugs, and rock and roll is good. Hey, that sounds like my life. sounds like my culture. Raised your whole life like that. And then not only on top of that, but you allow your child to be involved in these things too. You have opened up a door for your child to get involved in all of this stuff. And now your child is suffering. It says it was a young girl, young woman. It could be from the age of 5 to 16. There's different words in the Greek that tell us specifically older women or a woman that's getting married or that kind of age. And this is just a young woman, a young girl. It could be anywhere from a little kid to someone who has been initiated into the sexual false god temple worship at that time. And what would happen is it was common to take your virgin daughter to the temple and she would begin her worship of the goddess through prostituting her. That's what they did. That's why when the Jews went to the Gentile regions, they would look at them and were so disgusted with it. They would just wipe off the dust from their clothes. They were so sickened by what they did. So this girl is just ridden with guilt. And have you ever, as a parent, I mean, we all as parents have done things that have, we've seen the repercussions of those things in our kids. And you look at it and you just go, whoa. And there's some here that are just absolutely guilt-ridden for those things you've done. And the remedy for that guilt is Jesus. His mercy. God is and longs, it says in Isaiah 30:18, God longs to be gracious. Longs. He suffers long to pour his grace and mercy on you. He forgives you. You can put it on Christ. She not only comes to Jesus and says, have mercy on me. There's nothing she has to offer. But then she says something really cool. She says, oh Lord. And then she says, Son of David. And that's pretty cool. And the reason why is because even the Jews, even the religious Jews did not acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David. Meaning even the people that Jesus went to, his sheep, even they rejected that. And this Gentile woman, man, you are the Lord. You are the Son of David. She understood what that meant. And there's a whole lot that it means. And by the way, if you need the notes on this, I do have a lot of stuff that I've studied. And I can just give you the notes and you could do some more study on this passage. But she understood who the Lord was, who Jesus was. And she says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. And I love that about Jesus. You might be thinking, man, that sounds kind of cruel. I mean, Jesus just not saying a word. But you kind of get the idea that, you know, there's a lot going on here. And he doesn't say anything to her. Yet she is pleading with him with everything she has. And his disciples came and they urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, doesn't this sound like a nice thing to say? Man, these are the saints. These are the disciples. These are the guys you go to Fry's and you walk down that aisle and these guys' faces are on candles. Yeah, you can buy a candle with these guys' face on it. Peter, get the candle. I mean, they're famous people. And here they are. This girl's in desperate need, cries out to the Lord, mercy, mercy on me. I am, oh, and she's just disgusted with herself. She's so filled with guilt, and she just won't go away. And Jesus isn't saying anything. The disciples are looking at this, and they go, oh, probably Jesus, you know, he probably don't care. You know, he's probably... And they say something kind of weird. They say, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, I wonder if Jesus at that point looked at his disciples and went, us? What are you talking about? She's not here for you, man. She's here for me. It's kind of like that football mentality we have, huh? We won last night. We played UCLA. It's a good game, but we won. It's like, you weren't on the field. You didn't play. You didn't throw a ball. I don't see you on ESPN. What are you talking about? We. You know, you kind of get the idea that the disciples have this kind of little bit of this cocky attitude going. It's this attitude of, hey, we're the church, man. We're entitled. We're the ones, you know. I mean, this girl, she made her bed. She made her bed. I mean, she lived a pagan life. She did her thing. Look what she did. No wonder her kid's demon-possessed. Look what she's a Gentile. She's done this. I mean, why would I want to share any goodness with you? Ooh, does that sound a ton like us. Just maybe God is exalted in having grace on those that are in need. Just maybe the incredible grace of God and His love is seen on ministering to the down and out, to those who have messed up and are paying the consequences. Just maybe God's grace is seen in us giving to people who do not deserve it. Not just looking at people and saying, oh, you are this way because your dad was a drug addict, your mom was into this, your dad was into porn, da 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 da. Go your way. Sorry, I can't help you. I don't want none of my riches to fall towards you. You made it. You live in it. It's you. You're bad. That is so much what this world is about. And we have to watch that we don't fall into that. The church has been going on 2,000 years. You know how it got started? Poor people. Do you know how the church grew? People helping people out of paganism. So much so that a whole continent, the king of that continent, changed and Europe changed. I thank God people came to me and didn't say, just send her away. Send him away. Just send him away, man. Bo's a mess. Send him away. And there's people that did that. There's people in the church that did that. But there was people that didn't do that. There was people that truly knew how God is exalted. And it was by shining grace and mercy on me. So the disciples blow it. Send her away, for she cries out after us. Now Jesus looks at the disciples, and we know because they're the last subject, the last noun. So verse 24 is referring to them saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And then he says, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I think he's trying to assure his disciples that, hey, bro, I was sent to Israel. Don't worry about it. We're in Gentile land. But I'm on a mission. I haven't forsaken Israel. I was sent to the lost people, the lost sheep of Israel. I'm going to them. Then she came and worshipped. And it's interesting, but in the Greek, the word worship, in the Old Testament, it means to bow, you know, to pay homage to. You'll find in the Hebrew. And in the New Testament, there's a picture of it in the definition. And it's as a dog lapping its master. How many of you guys have dogs come up to you and start licking you? You know, it's because it loves you. It's just so Indian. Now, I don't like that. I'm not into that kind of thing with dogs. Some people, they just go, oh, doggy, and the dog licks its mouth and stuff, but I'm not that kind of guy. I'm just like, oh, no, thank you. You know, I'm just not into dog spit around my mouth. That's okay. But here she comes and she worships the Lord. So she's just happy. She's just so, meaning she knows that He's the answer. She is not going to leave. And as someone pointed out to me, ever so eloquently, that she's persistent. She's not going to take no. And then she cries out to him once again, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? Now, I want you to turn real quick back to Matthew, just to see that there's something that was said actually before that, that Mark records. In chapter 7 and verse 27, just one sentence, where Jesus again reiterates this whole idea to the disciples, let the children be filled first. And you get this picture. I'm going to try to paint a picture for you. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The children need to be filled first. And the reason why I'm going to interpret this way is because of her answer. The way she answers him tells me something about it, and that is she understood what he was saying. She actually agrees with it. Dogs, the word dog to a Gentile was, it's like a cuss word. When the Jews would see a Gentile, they'd say, man, a dog. You know, it'd be us looking at someone and just going, God, what a dud. You know, what a stupid. You know, those people, they'll never learn. They're just that kind of attitude. And that's kind of what this was this term dog. And you see it throughout the Bible. You can do a little word search on it, but I see it in two places that it refers to Jesus. One in Revelation 22, one in Psalm 22. Jesus, the prophetic word in Psalm 22 is about Jesus dying on a cross. If you've never read it, read it. It's incredible. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. And it says, dogs have surrounded me. Gentiles have surrounded me. Dogs. The other one's Revelation 22, where it's painting the picture of the glorious kingdom. And then it says, and those outside the kingdom are sorcerers, sexual immoral, all this stuff, murderers, dogs. Yeah. Now here it says this. And you could see that the disciples are just bent, just absolutely just out to lunch on this. He says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it. Now, check this out. The word he uses is puppy. He doesn't say dogs. See, it would have been common in that day if it said this. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That was the common statement of the day. That's what was normal. That's what she heard. That's what the rejection that she heard was. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppy. To the little puppy. Who don't like a little puppy? We all love little puppies. Isn't that? I find it so cool. And this is what's even cooler about this. The reaction is in verse 27 where she said, yes, Lord. She agrees wholeheartedly. She doesn't say, wait, time out. I'm no little puppy. What? What'd you say? Huh? Did I hear that right? It's not right for you to take the children's bread. Israel's what's been given to Israel, the blessing of Israel, and give it to me? You're saying I'm not as good as them? That's right. You ain't. Your people have been in idolatry for thousands of years, killing, aborting, sexually immoral, everything under the sun. That is right. And you know what? She has no problem agreeing. Do you understand where her heart was? She was at a place where she no longer was justifying behavior. She was no longer saying, oh, well, maybe, you know, things are bad in life, but, you know, it's just because, you know, I'm kind of in a little downward slope. You know what I mean? I just need to kind of pick it up. Or it's just I need a new job and that'll make everything better and da 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 da. You know, she wasn't just making excuses anymore. It was that you are right. I am a puppy. I am in need. I am a sinner. My people are sinners. And there is no justification that I can give you. She was bankrupt. And yet, because she was no longer holding on to all this sufficiency of her own, she is now able to receive fully, fully, fully from all of God's treasure. So she says, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, Lord. Let me eat of you. Let me eat of your crumbs. You are so good. Let me just a little bit of you." And man, it's better than anything that I've partaken in this world. You are the treasure. Any part of the treasure is better than anything that this world has to offer. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on the earth, there is nothing I desire besides you. My heart and flesh may fail, but you are the strength and my portion forever. That's where she was at. You are better than anything. And that's how God's exalted. As being the one who is greater than your car, greater than your motorcycle, greater than your job, greater than your position, greater than your political candidacy, whatever you're thinking of, greater than how much money you have, greater than the house you're going to go to, greater than your wife, greater than your kids, greater than everything. He is better. The treasure that is Christ is so much greater and so much more pleasurable than anything. That everything at a loss due to his sake is gain. Everything at a loss for Christ's sake is gain. And do we want him, that gain of him? And if I do, then I'm not going to look at people. I'm not going to say to those people, you know what, be away from me. Go away. I can't help you. I'm not going to turn people away. I'm not going to look at people and say, you have your bed. You made it that way. Then you got to live in it. Fine. But there's no way I'm sharing with you. No way. Because I have been given everything in Christ. Eternal life. Is anything greater than that? Is anything greater than that? This heart ain't. This heart will fail. This flesh ain't. This flesh will fail me. She says, or Jesus says to her, after he says, man, I just want your crumbs. You're so awesome. I just want your crumbs. You know what he says? Great is your faith. Jesus says that one other time that I can find in the gospel. You can look yourself, but it's the Roman centurion who seeks the Lord for his servant. Both dogs. Both dogs. Did you get that? Those with the greatest faith are dogs to the religious people. Does that strike you? Does that just not take your heart and just go? Those that people thought were the worst, Jesus says there have the greatest faith. The greatest. Why? Because they no longer were sufficient in themselves. They simply leaned fully on the mercy of God. It says she departed, or she went back. Her daughter was healed. In Mark's account, it says that she went back. She saw her child lying on the bed, or her girl on the bed. Must have been an amazing, amazing moment of reconciliation, huh? A mom and a daughter. Wow, talk about a reconciliation moment. A lot of forgiveness in that moment, I'm sure. But the impact of this life entire reached the Apostle Paul as well. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 21, he's on a missionary journey. And it says that in verse 2, "And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, he went aboard and set sail. When he had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. He sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo." Then verse 4. "And finding disciples," where did they find them? In Phoenicia, in Tyre. "We stayed there 7 days and told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children." Isn't that cool? This woman from that pagan land came to Christ, leaned on the mercy of God. God exalts his mercy on those who do not deserve mercy, but who cry out for mercy. And it becomes a sending of salvation to more people. Is that not cool? God used her trial, all of her situation, the feelings of guiltiness, bringing her to Christ. Christ used that as now ascending in her country to salvation to people. So by the time Paul the apostle gets there, years later, guess what? There's people there serving Christ. That's Christianity, guys. Tonight, you all have a wonderful opportunity of how you're going to act. What you're going to do tonight. You can make a choice. You can be like the disciples. You can go that route, but I'm not going to say it's a good choice. Or you can be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, move us to a place where we can be used by you in Tucson and in people's lives. Lord, let them see the light of Christ. Lord, let your light so shine. Lord, we pray that you and us, Lord, would shine through and through, that people would know you by our love for one another, by our love for you. So many people do not know the truths of evil, or do not know the truths of demons or things like that. But Lord, we do. We have your scripture, and Lord, we are fully capable in this church, through the study of your word, to be able to share the truths that there really is evil, that there really is good, and that there really is a Savior. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would help our hearts not grow hard. Help us and change us. Make us not so fitted into our own ways, but help us to be bendable and moldable. And Lord, above all, may your joy just rest in our hearts, the salvation that we have, the wonderful rejoicing that we have to be called your children. May you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.